evening, I thought it would be helpful to us as we, just as we've been thinking a bit about work and our 9-to-5 lives, I thought it would be helpful for us to think about evangelism and just really what evangelism actually means, what that means for us, and hopefully that will be helpful to us as we go into a working week. To do that, we are going to look at Acts 19 and look at Paul's time there in Ephesus and just try to draw out some things from that will be helpful for us in the next week and the weeks that lie ahead. Benji's going to come and read us, but before he does that, just by way of a setting context, Ephesus is a city southwest of what we know as Turkey. In first century, it was a very important city. It was an important port, a major trade route that linked with other roads and connecting to more separated civilizations. Ephesus was a real travel hub, attracted people from all over for various reasons. It was a busy, thriving city. But spiritually speaking, Ephesus was a real mishmash. It was confusing, it was chaotic, and there was no real sense of truth. Religion centered around the cult worship of Artemis, who was recognized as the supreme power. On top of this, kings and rulers were regarded as gods in the city, and the city was steeped in the practice of magic. And that gives you a very brief idea of what the city was like. But into this situation, the Apostle Paul brought the counter-cultural message of ultimate truth from the one supreme God. If you read through Acts, you'll notice that this wasn't Paul's first visit to Ephesus. You can read in Acts 18 how he was there. And in Acts 18, you read he was reasoning with the Jews who asked Paul to remain for a little longer. Paul declined, but promised that he would return if God willed. And so in the will of God, about a year later, Paul arrives back at Ephesus. And so here we have in Acts 19, a brief account of what was about a two-year time that Paul spent there. So Benji is going to come up now. He's going to read to us. Hopefully you've got to know Benji. Benji's been coming along to church the past few months. He started along the same time as me. I've been enjoying getting to know Benji through a young men's Bible study that we've been doing with a few other guys. Benji's been getting really involved in life here at Carrick Baptist. He's involved with YF, with Sound and Visuals and the Bible study, as I said, and he's hoping to get baptized at the end of the month as well. So we're just so pleased about that. We're so pleased he's here. So Benji, thank you for being willing to take part tonight, and I'll let you read now from God's Word.
So the reading is taken from Acts 19, verses 1 to 10. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all, and he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks.
Amen. Thank you, Benji. Let's just pause for a brief prayer before we look at this passage together. Let's pray. Father, we bless you again for the opportunity to meet around your word. And as we do that, may you increase our passion and our love for your gospel and for Christ. Lord, please speak to us. We want to hear from you now. Amen. Amen. Most people here, if you are in full-time work, you will work about a 40-hour week. Some maybe a bit more, some maybe a bit less. Maybe some of you are thinking, "I wish my week was only 40 hours. But most of us will spend at least a third of the time we are awake in work with all sorts of different people from different backgrounds and probably different beliefs. And this was quite a considerable chunk of our time. And as Christians, then, we want to make the best use of that time. We want to make the best opportunity for gospel witness. From the passage that we read this evening, I want to think about three questions that will hopefully be helpful to us as we think through trying to be a witness in our 9-to-5 life. Three simple questions. Firstly, what is the message? What is the message that we are actually trying to get across? Secondly, who needs this message? And thirdly, how do I handle opposition to the message? So firstly, what is the message? Well, the focus of the message of evangelism we can see very clearly here in this passage. In verses 1 to 7, Paul encounters a group of disciples. Now, there's a lot of debate over what the spiritual state of these disciples actually is. But without spending time going into this, I want us to think more about Paul's response to these disciples. Paul's response to the disciples is clear and it's easy to understand. He asks them some direct questions, and then in verse 4, Paul explains that the disciples were to believe in the one who was to come after John, that is, Jesus Christ. And in response to this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul summarizes the Christian message as simply faith in Jesus. It's evident these disciples were lacking some knowledge. But their spiritual deficiency, or their what they lacked spiritually, was met by knowing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, which, of course, was Paul's primary concern. And a few things to note. Firstly, Paul didn't shy away from engaging with them. Neither did he overload these disciples with information. Nor did he rebuke them for their lack of knowledge. He simply questioned them to understand their spiritual state and then explained to them the truth of Christ in a clear, coherent manner. And so we've got to ask, what is the message that we want to bring to people? This time tomorrow, in work, in school, and wherever we are, what is the message that ultimately we are wanting to bring to people? The message Paul delivered, it was clear, it was direct, and it was easy to understand. Mightn't have been liked all the time, but it was pretty clear and direct. If you look down a little further, you will see that Paul's message was also very well reasoned and persuasive, speaking to other people there in verse 8. We are told Paul spent 3 months speaking boldly, reasoning and persuading the Jews about the kingdom of God. Teaching about the kingdom is the same as to argue that Jesus is the Christ, since it was Jesus who established the kingdom. In other words, Paul was giving evidence to prove that Jesus was the Messiah that had been promised. Again, Paul's central message was about Jesus Christ. Paul would have had much in common with these Jewish listeners, as he himself was a Jew, but the focus of his conversation was on Jesus. And this presents a clear priority to us in evangelism. Who is Jesus Christ? Commonality with non-believers can be so helpful to us in engaging in conversation. But the conversation to be evangelism at some point or other must go beyond that to Jesus Christ. And for us to have a message that is clear, but one that is also well-reasoned and persuasive, which we need at times, will involve careful preparation in private before presenting the gospel message in public. Thinking through really basic questions, and I find this quite challenging myself. So questions like, what is the gospel? What answer would I give for that? Or, who is Jesus Christ? Or, what is sin? What does it mean to repent? Or, what happened at the cross? Or, what does it really mean to be saved? And will a non-believer understand the answers that I am going to give them? Now, this is not to provide you with a, you know, kind of one answer fits every person formula, but hopefully thinking these things through will prevent us from flippant responses and regret from things that you should or shouldn't have said. As you know, we did Christianity Explored a while back in church. The material in Christianity Explored is so helpful in gaining answers to these questions. The course is made up of three basic questions. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what is my response to that? And of course, these are crucial questions because the answer that we give to these questions will determine everyone's eternal destiny. As he said, we spend a lot of our life in work, and we get to spend so much time with people, and often as you get to know people in work, you get to know what's going on in their lives outside of work. And of course, whether it's in work or other contexts, you don't have to go far to realize that many people's lives are really quite complex, and many people have a lot of issues going on in their life. And as people open up to you, this will provide a real opportunity for us to draw alongside people, to offer help, to offer support in time of need, just to deepen those relationships. And all this helps to in a sense, build a bridge and even to build credibility for us that in turn we can present the gospel. And so it really is important that we take time to do this, to build these relationships, and that we be so sensitive to what is going on in people's lives. But I suppose the flip side of this, if you like, is that what we want to be careful not to do is to present Jesus as the answer to solving, say, financial difficulties or personal insecurities or physical illness or whatever other issues there may be going on. And of course, we know that knowing Jesus brings immense comfort to these situations. And ultimately, they will be dealt with. And this is the great hope of the gospel, not always in the here and now. But what we want to keep in mind is that the deepest need within each life is the problem of sin, and that Jesus is the only answer to that problem. I caught myself on getting this wrong one time. I was on an evangelism team in Belfast, and we were talking to some folk around the front of the City Hall, and he was talking to this one guy in particular, and he said to me, what does it mean to be a Christian? So you go out evangelizing, and someone asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? That is an absolute gift of a question. I waffled on for some time about some issues I had in my life and how God helped me to feel better about these. And I came away and I completely cringed at myself for just completely missing the opportunity. Basically, my testimony that evening was that God is someone who helps me feel better about myself. Without any mention of my own sin, my need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Now, I know that this was a one-off meeting, and it's in a sense different then from those relationships that we have and those people that we're with every day. But even in those relationships that we build up over time, and as I've said, we really do need to take the time to build that. But the question we need to ask ourselves and the challenge that comes to us is this: have I ever spoke about Jesus? If we think of the time that we've been with people, maybe even X amount of years, have I ever spoken about Jesus? The gospel message is non-negotiable. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Who he is, why he came, and what is our response to that? John Piper says, if you alter or obscure the biblical portrait of God in order to attract converts, you don't get converts to God, you get converts to an illusion. This is not evangelism, but deception. As we saw with these disciples in verses 1 to 7, people that we will come in contact with through our week, some will have virtually no knowledge of the Bible. Some will have a bit, and others may perhaps come from a completely different faith background. And we want to think, for all those people that we're in contact with, how can I most effectively bring the gospel to them? We see that Paul used the disciples' lack of knowledge as a means of presenting the true gospel message. Paul presented simple truth. And so if you want to reach someone from a different background, first thing is just don't shy away from it. Embrace the opportunity. And secondly, don't be too quick to put down someone else's faith or perhaps spiritual understanding, regardless of what you think of it, because we won't gain a lot of respect that way. But just spend time asking questions, get to know them, understand them, and normally you will find that people are very willing to speak about their faith or whatever spiritual experiences they've had, and just let them do that. Francis Schaeffer is an American theologian, evangelist, and writer, and he was once in an interview, he was asked how he would spend an hour with a non-Christian. This is really the point I'm trying to make. He'll say it much better than me. He says this: I would listen for 55 minutes, and then in the last 5 minutes, I would have something to say. Spend time listening to people. And perhaps where you see spiritual gaps or misunderstanding, respond with gospel truth. What is the message? The message of the gospel is faith in Jesus Christ. In order to deliver that message effectively, we need to think it through, maybe do some preparation work, and be sure that we embrace the opportunity when it arises. So secondly, who needs this message? Or where do we need to take this message to? In verses 8 to 10 there, we see that Paul spent 3 months reasoning and persuading in the synagogue, followed by a 2-year period of reasoning in the hall of Tyrannus. And we see coming out here the more overarching theme of Acts coming through then, that is that the gospel is for all people, moving away from Jews to Gentiles. We have little information about Tyrannus. It seems likely that he would have taught in this hall in the morning and then perhaps rented it out during the heat of the day when most people would have had a siesta. And so Paul made use of this hall. I think it's strategic that he taught in a public auditorium during these hours. As I said earlier, before Benji read, Ephesus was a real hub from many people from different areas for work, for recreation. And it's not unreasonable to suggest that these visitors stopped by this lecture hall to hear Paul before returning to work or home. And reasoning in this public hall would enable people to feel comfortable to enter. Their listeners were most likely there for other events, and so the surroundings would be familiar to them, and this would provide an unthreatening atmosphere to hear the gospel. In turn then, those who heard the gospel and were converted were able to bring the message back to their own towns and villages. Paul brought the gospel to the secular population, with the result being that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, verse 10. And the point I want to make is this, and obvious as it may sound, we need to bring the message to people and people who do not know Jesus. Dare you pray, Lord, give me non-believers to work with, that I might have an opportunity to explain to them who Jesus is and why he came. Paul made sure he would be in places where people who had not heard the gospel message would be. C.T. Studd, he's founder of WEC, International Missionary Organization, and we've had some involvement with the organization over the years, and I love some of Studd's quotes, but he says this, some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. I think by and large, hopefully I'm not generalizing too much here, but I think by and large, we're very comfortable evangelizing in church. It's easy to ask people to come along to something in church. God is not restricted to these bricks that we sit in tonight. Remember, we are the church, the people that sit here tonight. We are the church. Community has become almost a bit of a buzzword among Christians. And we like the idea of being in Christian community. And of course, it's a very biblical idea. But what does this really mean? Well, it means a lot of things. But in this context, what it means for each of us as the body of Christ is that each of us takes responsibility for spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. Where we go, church goes. Evangelism is every day, wherever we are. So let me encourage you, if you are in a secular workplace, thank God for that every day. There you have a bunch of people in comfortable surroundings to them, and you didn't even have to ask them to come. Here is your evangelism. This is exactly where you need to be. We don't want to think of evangelism as solely an organized church event. This is not easy. It really is not easy. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes maybe quite a lot of uneasiness, maybe awkwardness to even just chat to non-believers, to try to start building that friendship, building that trust, so that in turn, as we said earlier, that we can actually present the gospel and that they would hear and that they would respond to the Lord and that they too would take it to their towns and their villages and their neighborhoods and their families. Sometimes this takes days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, sometimes even years. And this requires persistence, patience, and stamina. And because it's not easy, well, we need to pray about it. And we need to pray for each other. And that's why, one of the main reasons why we want to start this kind of mini-series on this time tomorrow. We need to pray for each other. I was just thinking, if we had non-believers coming to an event in church, we would be very quick to pray for them, and rightly so. As you enter work surrounded by non-believers, pray for them. Pray that God would work in their hearts and that he would enable you to make the most of the opportunities that you are given to speak about Jesus. Who needs this message? People and people who do not know the true gospel message. Thirdly, and more briefly, how do I deal with opposition? How do I deal with opposition? Wherever you take the gospel, there will be opposition. I don't have a strategy to be able to present the gospel with no opposition. We must be realistic that where we take the gospel, there will be opposition. This may come in various forms: embarrassment, rejection, maybe at times verbal or physical abuse, perhaps more unlikely, but of course we know around the world this is much more extreme. But how do we deal with this? In verse 9, we see that when the Jews became stubborn, Paul simply moved on. He didn't complain, he didn't moan. He didn't expect other non-believers to come to him. You know, sometimes you will give the gospel, it will be rejected, and almost there's nowhere else to go with that particular person. Sometimes, not all the time, sometimes staying and persisting would be less helpful to the gospel if it's just creating more and more agitation. But the fact that the Jews did not respond to Paul's well-reasoned and persuasive message is evidence that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over those who will respond and those who will not. On top of this, if you read on through Acts 19, you will see that Paul faced spiritual opposition from the sons of Sceva in those next verses, and on towards the end, and you'll see a riot broke out over the gospel message. And in fact, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see this pattern of opposition and the gospel taking power over that, and it's really quite exciting when you see that happening, when you read through the book as a whole. But we shouldn't become discouraged, and we shouldn't take it personally when opposition comes. Remember this simple fact: it's not about us. We are there not to proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ. Our role, if you like, is to clearly give the message of the gospel. This may be accepted or it may be rejected. Responses to the gospel is not dependent on how great an evangelist we are, but on how great and able God is. And that is God's bit, if you like. If God has people who are his, he will bring them to himself, regardless of any opposition. How do we overcome opposition? By looking to the sovereign purposes of God. Opposition shouldn't be taken as a threat. We shouldn't take it personally. But we should take great comfort and great encouragement and even confidence in evangelism, knowing that the gospel is powerful. And God, through the Holy Spirit, will break through all barriers and opposition in order that his gospel will powerfully do the work of transforming lives. It's God's work, not ours. And when God does his work, we don't attribute any success to evangelistic technique or strategies, but we give all glory to God, who alone brings sinners to himself. May we have a genuine love and interest in others' lives and give time and patience to build deep relationships where we are Monday to Friday. And may we be prepared to intentionally talk about Jesus Christ in the workplace or wherever we are. And may we be completely reliant on God. And may we believe wholeheartedly and firmly in the transforming power of the gospel to change the lives of those around us. I'm just going to pray now. I'm just going to use those last few lines just to really turn them into a prayer. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to ask that you would give us a genuine love and interest in the lives of those that we come in contact with through our week, whether that be at work or school or anywhere else. Father, may we be prepared to intentionally talk about Jesus Christ. If this takes preparation at home, may we be prepared to do that. May we be completely reliant on you, on your grace, And Father, will you just give us such a deep-rooted belief that we would wholeheartedly believe in the power of your gospel to transform lives. We thank you that you've done it in our lives. And we give you all credit and all glory for that. Amen.